Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Adam and Eve were created perfectly, but then Lucifer deceived them into rebelling against God, and the sin nature took over. That was the case with Jacob's motley crew. Simeon and Levi murdered all the men in Shechem as revenge for the rape of their sister. With the exception of Jacob, everyone worshipped idols and had images in their tents to which they paid homage. Joseph's 10 older half-brothers hated him so much they sold him into slavery. And Reuben committed incest with his father's concubine. From what he had seen in the virtual time run, God used the oftentimes sinful choices of Jacob's dysfunctional family as the basis to form the nation of Israel and the bloodline of the future Messiah. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be speaking today about moving to Egypt, of all the places. And this is part of the origin story of Jesus. And we are looking upon what's happening in the past, but it also is addressing to what's happening to you and me. And today I want to focus on, let's not focus on politics today, let's not think about what's happening around us. I want you to think about yourself and what you are going to be the day your body dies. Because all of us are going to exit this world someday. And when we do exit, we, our soul and our spirit leaves. All our emotions, all our memories, everything is in our soul brain, not the physical brain. The physical brain goes in the grave with the body, decays. The physical brain is a computer. I'm sitting inside my vehicle called a body. I got my cameras on. I got my hearing aids on. And I am simply communicating because there's a spiritual law stating this, that a human soul cannot stay on this body unless, on this earth, unless you have a vehicle, a body. So when the body goes, you're out of the planet. So let me ask you this now. When you go to heaven, because I'm talking not to saved people, and you realize you're arriving there, and he says, wow, okay, life on earth is over, I'm in heaven, what's going to happen next? Well, we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where we're going to receive our rewards or corrections. And so, have you planned for that day? I had an uncle, he's gone now, and he usually settled arguments. We were talking in the family, things like this, and we had a heated discussion, and he would say, stop. He said, what does it matter 500 years from now what we are talking about? We looked at each other and said, well, 500 years from now won't amount to nothing. So he said, that's right. So why are we talking like this? Well, let's pray. Would you stand with him in the chapel? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here, Lord. And Father God, I pray today that you will use me, Father God, to bring out some truth from the Bible. And Father God, we will learn, we will apply it to our lives, we'll be able to walk victorious. And I want to thank you and I want to praise you right now for your Holy Spirit ministering to each one of us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, if you got your Bibles, if you haven't got an outline, grab an outline. If you're in a chapel and you are watching, you know, you can download it on your computer. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 34. And we're going to start in verse number 1. So I'm going to give you a little setting here, so I'm going to change around a little bit the way I wrote the outline. When God moves and do things, he simply make arrangements how he wants it. When I was in seminary for the years 1969 to 73, the word Hittite, we had Hittite in the Bible, we had Hittite women, we had Uriah the Hittite and so on, but there was not much known about them. And probably by me 10, 15 years prior to me going into the seminary, there's been some archaeological breakthroughs, and the Hittite Empire was found. It was located in what is today Turkey. And it was so destroyed that for years and years, there was nothing to be found. And a lot of scholars simply says, well, you know, the Bible is not right Hittite. There are no Hittites. I mean, that's just a joke. No, there were Hittite Empire. The Hittite Empire conquered Egypt about the time when Joseph was brought into Egypt. They had been there for maybe 10, 15 years, and they had driven the Egyptians south up into the mountainous area where you have between Somalia and Ethiopia. And so the Hittites had simply occupied Egypt. And they had cleaned out the Egyptians and said, we don't like you, so they pushed them south, almost like a genocide. Doing that, the land of Goshen was cleared. Goshen is up at a delta toward the Mediterranean, and that is the most further part of Egypt. You can grow everything there. It's well watered. It's the best farming in that entire state of Egypt. So now, the Hittites were doing the same thing the communists did in Soviet Union, they done in China. They simply move a people group out, and then they try to find other people groups to put in their place. And this is where Joseph came in and his family. So God had set that up. We are in a virtual time run here now. The message I'm giving you here, it's the way that God saw it happen prior to he started anything. So those of you that are new to this, God simply designed everything before the foundation of the world. He looked at everything, and then once he got it set up the way he wanted, he started the creation, and then it happened according to what he had seen and he had predestinated. So I want you to see now we had Jacob had come into the land. Last week we had a reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. And so we kind of slowed down. And then Jacob had one daughter named Dinah. And for some reason, he simply let her wander around. And she got raped. So let's go to Genesis chapter 34. And we start here at verse number 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel, unto the young lady. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now Jacob was what we would call a dysfunctional father. He simply, you don't let your daughter go out and wander around among the Canaanites that were heathens, sacrificing, ungodly. And when he found out what had happened, he simply sat on it and said, you know, I'm going to wait for the boys to come back home. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and they were grieved. They were very wroth because he wrought folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter, which things ought not to be done. So now we got 10 boys. They were actually men. They were very upset. And Hamor communed what I'm saying. The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And make your marriages with us. Give your daughters unto us. And take our daughters unto you. You shall dwell with us. And the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade therein. And get your possessions therein. Here was now a temptation. We know that Abraham didn't mix with the Canaanites because they were in idolatry. Isaac could not get a wife from them, so they got a wife from his family, Abraham's family. Jacob got a wife also from his uncle. And now, Satan simply said this through this guy, let's just cool things down. Let's have a marriage. Let's be together. Let's be progressive. Let's not worry about, you know, that she got raped. That's not a big deal. You know, he's going to marry her anyway, so what's the big deal? And Shechem said unto her father, to the brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say to me, I will give. Ask me never so my dowry and a gift, and I will give according as you shall say to me. But give me the damsel, or give me the woman to wife. Now, in verse number 13, I want you to see now the sinful nature. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he defiled Dinah, their sister. And he said to them, we cannot do the thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will be consented to you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughter to you, and we will take your daughter to us, we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you hearken not unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. Now, Jacob's sons were deceitful. They didn't say, now I want you to think about this now. They didn't say, you need to repent of your sins. You need to come and accept the God of Abraham and Isaac. You need to come and be converted to God. They didn't say that. They were not interested in that. They knew that when you circumcise people that are older, they get an infection. And they are sick for about 5 days. Because in those days, they didn't have two sharp knives. And you start cutting off skin, it's going to bleed, it's going to be a lot of infection. They knew that. So, they used religion as a cloak to get what they wanted. So, let's get up in the same chapter now. We just move up a little bit here. Verse number 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, in other words, they really were laid out, high fever, they were not up to par to fight. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, came upon the city boldly. They walked in confident, because everybody was sick of the men, and they slew all the males. Now here is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit looking down, and they see this situation happening right now. And all these people now, or these men, are simply killed. The 10 sons of Jacob did not want them to come to God. They wanted revenge. And so they killed them. But now look at verse number 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, spoiled the city because they had defiled the sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field. And all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. In other words, these 10 men were not really righteous. They simply says, well, the men, we killed the men. So they sent to help themselves. They took all the women that were in town. They took all the cattle, all the animals. They took all the stuff they had financially, money, gold, whatever they had. And they simply walked off with it and left the corpses on the street. Now, that is the group, 10, that God was going to use to start the 12 tribes of Israel with. So Jacob said to Simon Levi, you trouble me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I'll be few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with a sister as with a harlot? I want you to see another thing here right now. These men, his 10 sons, murdered probably a few hundred men, maybe 1,000 men was the city. Jacob didn't say, you know, man, you murdered all those people, and then you took their wives and their daughters, you made them slaves? Shame on you. No, Jacob didn't say that. He simply said, you know, I'm concerned about me. You guys did this. Now, the people in the country, they might come after me, and I lose my life. Jacob was not interested in righteousness. His 10 sons were not interested in God, truth, righteousness, goodness, mercy. This was a bunch of men. They were simply deceitful, evil, connivers, and they had no qualms about it. The Bible is not written like we write books. When we write biographies, or like, let's say when somebody dies, you never hear people stand up and say, well, this guy was a scoundrel, and he did this and that, and this woman was bad, you know. No. This was the greatest person that ever lived on earth. Wow, man, you know. They really? I don't remember them like that. But you know, when you die or you have your funeral, you get a lot of praise. But it might not be true. Now, God simply said, this is what I got. And so, God the Father, God the Son, were looking down upon these Jacob and his family and said, I have to work with them. And this is where the mercy of God comes in and the love of God. And if you're looking for yourself, you and I, we have a sinful nature. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We got a foul language. When something happens, I used to have a joke saying this. I know if a man is a Christian, if I see him trying to put a nail in and he hit your thumb and he says, praise the Lord, I know he's a Christian. Most people simply called upon Satan at that time and asked him to come in, you know, and make it worse. So, let's go to chapter 35 now. So here's God looking down. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make you an altar unto God that appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." In this, your outline there, you have from Genesis 28:16-19, I have a reference to when he was there, but I'm not going to read that this morning. But that's a reference, but that's when Jacob went to go to see Laban, actually to go and look for his wife. And that's when he stopped and prayed as a young man. And now this is some years back, and God said, "I want to go back to Bethel." But in other words, what God said is this: let's go back to the place where you found me. And it's a reset. And this is what God does with you and me. Let's go back to God and have a reset. I want you to see something now in the next few verses here. "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him." Now, Jacob had here probably at least 500-600 people, because he had slaves that he had taken with him from Laban from the east. They just now added a whole bunch of other people to them. "Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." Now Jacob was simply, he didn't have really any guts, so to say. He had met God. He knew that there was a living God. And yet, he allowed the people to have their idols. Is that new? No. We do the same thing today. You find that most churches, most pastors, they know that their people are doing Christmas. They have all the different things. They do Valentine's Day. They do the Easter egg hunts. They do the Halloween stuff. And so we have a lot of pagan traditions in our churches today. But pastors will not talk about it because it's not politically expedient. I have a small congregation, and the reason for that is that I'm not seeker-friendly. I'm not telling people when they're coming in, you know, "Well, oh, you worship Moloch? Fine, you know. Oh, you go to the satanic group over here sometime? That's fine, just come to church also, you know." No, it's all or nothing. The same thing that Jesus had told his disciples. So I want you to see Jacob now. Because Jacob is you and me. So Jacob knew now, we're going to go, and I saw God in Bethel before. We're going to go there again. He looked around and see all this garbage. He says, "I can't take that stuff and go over and see God. You know how it is? You live like hell during the week. You clean up Sunday morning, come to church for the Bible, a smile of hallelujah on your lips, and God knows you're phony." And he said, nine verse number 3, "And let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." Jacob didn't clean the house. He said, we're gonna go and see God, so we're gonna bury this stuff under this oak tree, and then when we are done with God, you can go back and dig it up again. That's not a commitment. That's being deceitful. "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." Notice now, here's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit looking down upon Jacob, his 10 sons, Joseph was there, but he was just a younger one, and the others. And they simply said, we have to intervene. We have to, with angels, hold back the nations around them and protect them. We have to do that. So you can see now that God intervened. God intervenes on our behalf. If you think back in your life, before you accepted Christ, I know this myself, I know I could have been killed a number of times. And miraculously, God protected me before I got saved. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. The word Jacob means swindler, usurper. And God said, Jacob, I'm not going to call you swindler anymore. I'm not going to call you usurper. I'm going to call you Israel, which means power with God. He had a name change. When you got saved, your character changed. You begin to think differently. And you are not the same person as you were before you accepted Christ. Verse number 12, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to you, I will give it, and to your seed and you will I give the land. And God went up from him in a place where he talked with him. And Jacob set a pillar in a place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake to him, Bethel. Now, if you turn to the second page here on my outline, we're going to go down to verse number 22 in the same chapter. So 20 years later, we find in verse number 22, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now, his son committed, I would say, incest, fornication, adultery, call it what you want. And again, Jacob was weak. He should have called his son Reuben. He could have called Reuben in and simply said, Reuben, you have committed a sin. You need to repent. But Jacob was weak. He did not control his children. He simply flowed with them. And he did not take action. And this cost him later on. Let's go to page number 2 of the outline now. Moving the bloodline to Egypt. I told you before that God had prepared Egypt. And you can see now, and I want to emphasize this. God wanted to take this motley crew of Jacob, 12 sons, and make a nation out of them. He couldn't do it in the land of Canaan. Canaan was corrupt, with too much corruption around them, and they were weak. Jacob and his family were weak. God simply cleared out Egypt. God is not sentimental. He judges nations. So the Egyptians got clobbered by the Hittites. God put in their minds to take all the Egyptians and move them south, clear the land. And here now, the land was open. fertile, but there were really not any people working it. And now God simply said, I'm going to move in my bloodline. They're going to be isolated in Goshen for 430 years until they are strong enough, and they came to the number of 3 million of them, and then I can move them back into the land of Canaan. How does that translate into your life? God has a plan for each one of us. God is not so necessarily interested in that you have a lot of money, you have houses, you have this or that. God is interested in your character. God is looking for what he can use you for in the thousand-year kingdom. He's looking for what you're going to do in eternity in the new heaven and in Jerusalem. So what he has to do is this. He has to move circumstances around you. He might have to move you here. You might be fired. You might lose this. You might do this or that. Because sometimes we don't hear when God speaks to us. So he has to speak to us with a baseball bat. So we get a dong in the head, and we say, okay, Lord, I guess I should do this. He said, yeah, that's good. Just let's do it, you know. The thing is, if to be led by the Holy Spirit and listen and be obedient. So right now in our nation, we are in a situation that is not good. Now, we had 3 good years, just like the Egyptians had, we will talk about later. They had 7 good years and 7 bad years. Did we as a nation take advantage of the 3 good years under President Trump? I would say no. Did the churches change? No, they played the same tune. Nothing really happened. When people got more jobs and more money, did they go to church? Did they turn to Christ? Did they simply say, God, thank you, Lord, for blessing me? No, we just bought more stuff, more recreation, more vacation, just more this, more that. So we got blessed. And did it bring us to God? No. What brings people to God? Pain. Isn't that sad? God really can't bless us because, you know, unless we have grown spiritually, that we recognize that the blessings are a gift of God, and we should go and thank him. Amen. So in Genesis 15, I just want to read that to you here to show you how God pre-planned things. And we pick it up in verses 13 and 14. Now God spoke this. This will be about maybe 50 to 75 years before it happened. And God said unto Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall come out with a great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here thither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. So God told Abraham, your offspring are going into Egypt. They've been there for 430 years, but they will come back. Isaac wrote this down. Jacob had it written down, but they didn't really pay attention to it. And so God simply had to supernaturally intervene. Back to chapter 35, now verse number 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father to Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. That's 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him. So now we have Jacob is back in the area where Abraham had been, Isaac had been. They're secure, and they're simply having a good time. But that's not what God wants them. So now, if we go up here to the next chapter, 37, we're going to read a couple of verses here. And Jacob dwelt in a land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought his father their evil report. In other words, Joseph came back and said, "Hey, Dad, these guys are not doing it right." He was telling on them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was his son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that the father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So, Jacob now made a lot of mistakes. Instead of loving each child the same, he simply had a favorite son, Joseph, gave him a special coat that simply made him like a supervisor. He sent him out to spy on the others to make sure they were doing right, and his brothers hated him. They really hated him. And on top of this, God gave Joseph two dreams. Why did he do that? I'm just going to read verse number 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And then he had a second dream. God gave Joseph two dreams, because Joseph's going to be afflicted. And God simply knew this. I got to give him some hope. So he got him the dreams. And Joseph never forgot the dreams. The dreams sustained him in prison in Egypt. How could not God move Joseph into Egypt? I really want you to see now that God sometimes can use a disaster in order to get what he wants. So in the same chapter 37 now, and read from verse number 17. And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan." And Joseph and at his brethren found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, with his coat of many colors, even when he became near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now Satan was also part of this equation. He simply realized that Joseph had a little better character than the rest of them, so he wanted to eliminate him. And they said to one another, "Behold, this dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will slay some evil beast that devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." In other words, we don't like your dreams. We don't like you talk about God. We're going to destroy you. We're going to cancel you. That's what we have now, the cancel culture. I don't like it. You talk about God, we're going to cancel you. And Reuben heard it. He delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of the hands and deliver him to his father again." So Reuben now was trying to save his life. Who was leading that? That was the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was in him. They took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with a camel bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. How convenient. We have now got a caravan coming. Probably a couple of hundred camels, lots of people, soldiers with it. And Judah said to his brother, what profit is if you slay your brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not a hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brother were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit, sold Joseph to Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. I want you to think about Joseph now. He came to the camp, his 10 brothers, I don't know if there were 10 of them, but his brothers came up, they ripped off his coat, they probably beat him, threw the pit, hot, no water, and there he laid. He did not know what's going to happen. And then he was pulled up, handcuffed, taken over to this group of people. And he probably could not believe his ears and his eyes when he heard his brother says, hey, you want to buy this joker? What do you give us for him? I'll give you 20 pieces of silver. It's yours. Take him. He's gone. How do you think Joseph felt? His own family betrayed him. Now, he was with strangers. He had lost all value. He was now a slave. God simply moves upon people in order to get his will done. He's going to stay for 13 years in Egypt. Let's go to verse number 31. And they took Joseph's coat, killed the kid, or a goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. They sent the coat of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, this have you found. Know not whether it be your son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph, without doubt, rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned his son for many days. Verse number 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. God now wanted to educate Joseph. He could have been sold to anyone down in Egypt. But he was sold to the captain of the guard, which is a man that was educated. And this is now where Joseph was going to be for some time. Let's turn to chapter 39 now. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt to the Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Most people get ticked off. You get mad. Okay, God, is this what I get for serving you? Forget it. But Joseph had the dreams. The dreams sustained him. He knew this. Someday, something great is going to happen. He got to this house of Potiphar, and he was probably told, this is what you're going to do. You're going to work here. And he decided, if I'm going to work here, I'm going to excel. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight. He served him, and he made him overseer over all his house and all that he had put into his hand. This officer simply said, this is a bright young man. He's faithful. He's truthful. He's reliable. And he put him over many things, which meant that Joseph had to learn mathematics. He had to learn how to run a household, which was probably hundreds of people. He had to deal with the food coming in, selling, buying. He had to be educated. Before, he had just run around with his dad, watched his brothers, but he had not really any education. And it came to pass, for the time he made him overseer in his house, and over the head, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in that house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a godly person and well favored. So think now about this. Joseph now thinking, okay, well, praise the Lord. I'm not working out, knocking rocks, working in the quarry. I'm not out as a slave and dying of heat. I'm in the house. I got nice clothing, good stuff. I'm actually running this place. And Joseph probably thought, you know, this is going to last for some time. But remember this. Nothing lasts forever on this earth. Nothing lasts forever on this earth. A marriage will end. One of you will die. Your business, you have it for a season. You're going to have to leave it to somebody else behind. A dog will not last forever. Things do not last on this earth. Don't get too attached. Be thankful for what you have. Praise God when you have it. But remember this, someday you will leave it all. How could God now move Joseph to the next assignment? Now, God wanted him in a prison because he wanted now Joseph to learn how to handle people that were rebellious, how to work a prison where you got to feed them. You got to do financial things. It's a lot of things to run when you have probably 10,000 people in a prison. How could he get them there? He couldn't say to Joseph, I wanted to apply for the job in a prison. Because the captain would not let him go. So again, God used a tragedy to move him. And it came to pass after the thing, verse number 7, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master does not want me in this house. He has committed all that he has in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And she kept going. And she did like so many women do, set him up. He ran out, grabbed part of his clothes, screamed, he tried to rape me. They always believed a woman. You end up in a clink. I'm not saying that men are always good. Any story has two sides. In verse number 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Joseph now was pretty much like Job. He had the dreams, but God had not spoken to him and said, Joseph, I'm going to have you here with Potiphar for a little while. I'm going to put you in a prison over here for a while, and then you're going to be the prime minister. He did not know. He simply had to trust God. But the Lord, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison locked not anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. With other words, he became an assistant to the warden. What did he learn now? He learned how to work with prisoners that were rebellious. He learned financially how to buy food for all these prisoners, how to run it, clothing, everything else. Running a prison was like running a nation, but on a small scale. And here he was now. Verse number 40. Now, the Godhead now sits up there, watches the computer. They said, okay, now we got Joseph now in prison. They have to float to the top. He's learning things now. But they want him to be fully educated. God is not in a hurry. When you are in the crock pot or the pressure cooker, and you say, Lord, I'm done. God says, no, you're not done. Yeah, well, I feel I'm done. No, you're not done. When you're done, God moves you. Whatever it takes to move you, he will use that thing. So now, God is not going to move upon Pharaoh. So we're reading now for a couple of verses here in chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. The butler, he's the one that serves the Pharaoh. The baker, he's the one that makes sure that everything is good. Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued the season in the ward. Now, God now moves in two officers that are close to Pharaoh. They get to know Joseph. Now, God moves upon these two men and gives them a dream. And they really can't determine what is a dream all about. So in verse number 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and were three buds, and the blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and took the grapes, pressed me into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head, restore you unto your place. You shall deliver Pharaoh's cup in his hand after the former manner when you were his butler. He said, this is going to happen to you. And now Joseph says this, but think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness and pray unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, bring me out of this house. Joseph now had been there for 11 years. And he simply said, I feel I'm done. Remember me. And then he said, for indeed I was stolen away out land of the Hebrews. Here I also have done nothing that you should put me in a dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpreter was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, on a tree with basket on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of bakements for Pharaoh, the birds that eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head from off you, shall hang on a tree, and the bird shall eat your flesh from off it. That's pretty nasty interpretation. In verse 20, and it came to pass the third day, when it was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And that's typical. You knew something good happened, and then you forget it. So Joseph now had to stay 2 additional years. Here's what I want you to get from this now. He now has interpreted. He got a friend at the throne, at the Pharaoh. in his palace. The guy forgot Joseph. 2 years are going. Did God mess up? No. God's timing is not like our timing. So now we had Jacob, the rest of the family in Canaan's land, Goshen, kind of empty. We have Joseph in the prison. He's running the prison. He's not hurting. But, you know, he wants to get out. He wants to get on his life. And God simply says, well, 2 more years. When you are being chastised by God, or when you're being trained by God, or whatever it is, instead of complaining, simply say, God, help me to make the best of this. Help me to flow to the top. And in due time, you will be moved to the next step. Now, in chapter 41, which I will say for next week, again, God now gives Pharaoh a dream, and he cannot interpret that. So God uses dreams. Joseph, age 17, had 2 dreams that sustained him. We had the butler, and we had the baker, had dreams. And now Pharaoh has a dream. He cannot interpret it. The chief butler now, as Pharaoh is saying, you know, I got this dream. What does it mean? And the butler, oh, you know what, Mr. Pharaoh? I remember this dude in the prison. I had a dream, and the other guy had a dream, and he interpreted them, and they were true. Pharaoh said, bring him. I want to see him. We're going to talk about that next week. But what I want you to understand now is simply this. You are not sitting in a vacuum. You might be on the older side, younger side. Things are happening in your life. But there's a purpose for everything. Number one, God is wanting to use you here on earth. But he also are educating you for the future. You're going to have 2 assignments. The 1,000-year kingdom, which will be on earth, and eternity in a new heavens. Those are the things that God wants. He has a plan for you, and he wants to educate you to do that. If you're going to rule with Christ, you've got to learn how to rule here. If you cannot rule yourself, you're not going to rule anyone else. And the first thing to come to grips with is to get stability in our own lives, submit to God, and simply learn and say, God, show me how to live. Most people are unstable. They're flying here and there. Have you ever seen a butterfly fly in a straight line? I've never seen a butterfly fly in a straight line. And that's what most people are. You ask people, what's your purpose? Well, I don't know yet. You know, I'm here, I'm there. You know, I'm over here, so on. You know, I don't know. It would all work out. Well, remember this. Every day you're getting older. You only got so many days on this earth. Don't waste that time. If you don't know what you're doing, stop, reset, and say, God, what do you want me to do? What's the purpose right now for my life? Show me. I don't want to run to and fro. I want to be stable. And God will show you. It's exciting when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and say, this is what I want you to do. As you grow in Christ. Well, I was very ambitious when I wrote this sermon. And, you know, Charles Terrell is one of the editors of my sermons. And he always looked at me and says, you know, do you think that you can handle this? He got a son. He got a great son. He got several great sons, but he got Andrew. Andrew looked at me this morning and said, 4 pages? You think you're going to make it? I said, I'm going to try. Well, Andrew, you're right. I didn't make, but we got it for next week, so it's good. You watched me. You're not saved. You're simply saying, I've been looking to be saved a long time. Here's what you do. You ask God right now to forgive you. You ask Jesus to come into your life. You confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And you say, Jesus, come in and save me. And he will. And then I want you to do this. When we finish here with the prayer, the screen will change on your computer or your television. And you will see three crosses come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend. And he will take you step by step through salvation and have a prayer with you. So you can be sure that you get saved today. Would you do that? And when you do that, would you contact us? We'd like to encourage you, pray for you, minister to you, maybe send you a little gift or something that you can read. So we would appreciate to hear from us. You have the address on our website there on your screen. What if I want believers to take home with them today? I want you to really to go back over and read this over again and realize that God works with the imperfect people. That's all he got. There are no perfect people here. And God works in a broad way. He can use nations. He can use empires, moving things around. He works in small ways to move people inside these events. And you are one person that God loves, that God has saved, and he simply says this, I'm happy you're saved, but I'm not satisfied. I want you to grow. I have more things for you. I want you to develop, because I got a place for you in a thousand-year kingdom, but I also got people on earth that I have earmarked you a divine appointment to meet, to lead to Christ, to pray with, to guide, and to help, and to nurture. That's what God has for you. I want you to take that home with you. Sit down this afternoon and simply say this. Are things happening in my life, or am I drifting? If things are happening in your life, praise God. Ask God to give you more power. But if you're drifting, maybe today you should have a reset and have somebody help you to find out what you should do in Jesus' name. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the Bible and for the lesson that we were able to take in today. We thank you for our many blessings. And as Pastor John talked about, that we need to be thankful. And we thank you for the insight into this family of Jacob and of Joseph and his brethren and all that has been put out before us, Lord. We thank you that when it comes to the Bible, the words of life are there, and that we can apply them in our own lives, but we have to put one foot in front of the other. We can't do nothing. So we thank you for our many blessings. We just praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven, All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 11th part in the series,
the origin story of Jesus and was entitled Moving to Egypt. Adam and Eve were created perfectly, but then Lucifer deceived them into rebelling against God and the sin nature took over. That was the case with Jacob's motley crew. Simeon and Levi murdered all the men in Shechem as revenge for the rape of their sister. With the exception of Jacob, everyone else worshipped idols and had images in their tents to which they paid homage. Joseph's 10 older half-brothers hated him so much they sold him into slavery. And Reuben committed incest with his father's concubine. From what they had seen in the virtual time run, the Godhead used the oftentimes sinful choices of Jacob's dysfunctional family as the basis to form the nation of Israel. The bloodline story is one of misfits who were corralled by God and molded into a nation that would establish a place on earth where Jesus would eventually be incarnated to pay for the sins of mankind. It should be an encouragement that God has a plan for you, and He will make sure that you fulfill it. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1799. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.